Your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to read this morning from verses 1 through 18 of this great song of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrown those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue and I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them in your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia, and the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, many times we come into your presence, it's really hard to comprehend who you are in your righteousness and in your holiness. Father, you who defend your people, who you've called to yourself and hold them forever. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open your word to us. Father, allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us in a mighty way, in a way, Lord, that changes our hearts, in a way that challenges us, Lord, in new ways to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to sing?
Yes.
Sometimes. You know, the older I get, the more I enjoy singing, sometimes much to the chagrin of my children. I like to sing. Some people sing all the time. My dad used to sing all the time. But I think all of us here this morning will agree that one of the best times to sing is when we've won a great victory, right? Football teams, after they have defeated their most bitter rival, many times will sing their fight song. And they sing that song from the joy of their heart. In fact, that song becomes a song of their heart, does it not? The Lord delivered Israel out of captivity in Egypt, and he brought them to the Red Sea. And having done so, they saw something they didn't expect. The Egyptian army was coming right after them. Being cornered by the Red Sea behind them, and Pharaoh's army coming before them, in bitterness and anguish, the people cried out to Moses and said, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've brought us to the wilderness to kill us? Is that why you brought us out here?" And Moses responded and he said, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And sure enough, as we know, the Lord parted the Red Sea and the nation of Israel passed through. Then he brought down those great walls of water that he had parted, crashing down upon the heads of the Egyptian army, and he destroyed them. Every one. Can you imagine? And it's in the joy, if you will, of that great victory that the people of Israel sing the song that we just read this morning. And if you'll allow me, what I'd like to do is just draw two principles. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole song. Two principles from this great song that we read this morning. The first principle is this. And by the way, these principles apply to us today just as much as they applied to the armies and the people of Israel in that day. First principle, that as my deliverer, the Lord exalts himself. Verse 1, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." And again, Israel was encamped by the Red Sea. There was no way they couldn't go any further than the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army was coming right after them, straight toward them. And literally, there was nothing they could do. There was nothing they could do. And at that moment in time, it became apparent without any doubt that the nation of Israel needed what? They needed a deliverer. They needed a deliverer. And sure enough, again, as we just read, God, after he first brought them out of captivity, after he freed them from them being enslaved in the nation of Egypt, after he had done that, now he completes the whole work by defeating and killing and exterminating the enemies of Israel right before their eyes. And this work, beloved, really pictures for us the whole thrust of Scripture. The whole thrust of Scripture is right here. All of us in this house this morning, as we come to worship, we are born into and held captivity by sin and death outside of Christ. That's our nature as sinners outside of Christ. And literally, there is nothing we can do about that on our own. Now, Paul makes that very clear to us, and something we need to always keep in mind, who we are outside of Christ, who we were. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1, Paul writes this. He's writing to Christians. He says, you were what? You were dead. You weren't sick. He didn't say you were gravely ill. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And this is important for us to understand because from God's perspective, we don't need a self-help course. We don't need a better job or more money. From God's perspective, we don't need to find more fulfillment in this world. But being sinners, enslaved in sin and death, we need a deliverer. We need a deliverer. So the eternal Christ, at that great time of the Red Sea, led the nation of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. He led them to freedom through the Red Sea into the land promised to their father, Abraham. And he destroyed their enemy, the armies of Egypt, right before their eyes. And beloved, this is exactly what our Savior has done for us as his church. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Familiar passage. I want us to read this together. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I'll read down through verse 4. I want you to listen to how Paul describes for us what Christ has accomplished. Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and his death and his resurrection. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and Paul writes this, these beautiful words, "Therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Has set you free. He set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. You hear that? He condemned sin in His flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, accomplished for us what we could never accomplish on our own. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, for us, He has destroyed the shackles of sin in our lives in Christ now. In other words, now we don't have to sin. Outside of Christ, we have no choice. We're sinners. In Christ, we don't have to sin. He's destroyed those bonds, the captivity to sin. He's given Himself as a perfect Lamb of God for our sacrifice. He suffered the wrath of God's judgment for our sin. And then what did He do? He died. He died. And praise God, what happened 3 days later? He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He destroyed the shackles and the domination of death over our lives in Him as His people forever. That's what He did. And Paul writes again in Ephesians 4 that when He had done that, and when He ascended back to the Father, he says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In other words, when Christ ascended back to the Father, our victorious warrior, having defeated forever sin and death, He returned holding them captive, defeated forever for His people in Him. And beloved, this is the grace of God. And I read this, what God's done for us, and we can't help but ask, why would He do that? Why would He do that? It's incomprehensible to us. Why would God choose to deliver us in this way? And the answer is because He's gracious. And there is no other answer. He's gracious. And what the children of Israel are singing here in this passage is that it's the magnificence of God's grace that's poured out upon His people in the person of Christ, in that He highly exalts His name by His grace. Yes, He's a holy God, highly exalted. Yes, He is a righteous God, highly exalted. But also, He is a gracious God, highly exalted by His grace. Do you believe that? And so Israel sings, verse 11, who was like You among the gods, O Lord? Who was like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? And what I like particularly about this song too is that not only does the nation of Israel, who God has delivered, offer praise to God, but also they acknowledge that even the enemies, God's enemies, have to acknowledge His majesty. Verse 14, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Think about this for a moment. In our day, in our country, those who stand against Almighty God, and sometimes it seems like they're winning, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems that way. But they're not. They're not. And the children of Israel sing that. Peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembled. Trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. They say, by Your greatness, Your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until Your people pass over, O Lord. Until the people pass over whom You have purchased. And so as our deliverer, Almighty God highly exalts Himself. And then secondly, what we see here, that as His people, we respond, how? In praise. We respond in praise. Verse 15, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I was reading this. I'm just trying to picture. Now, we don't know how many people exactly came out of the Exodus, but just it's got to be at least 1 million people. Think about 1 million people singing this song in unison. Think about 1 million people singing. And if you think about that, that's just a sliver of what it's going to be like in glory, singing praise to Almighty God. But think about these people singing this song of deliverance. Just a moment before, they thought it was over. They thought Moses had brought them to the wilderness to destroy them. And then God Almighty delivered them in a great feat of his almighty kindness and goodness. And so they sing to him. They're a great deliverer. And they sing to the Lord, they say. They sing to the Lord. And notice, they sing to the Lord. They sing to the Lord. I was at a wedding years ago. And in fact, it was one of my cousins. He was a musician. And he decided that he was going to sing. He wrote a song, and he sang that to his bride during the wedding ceremony. Anybody ever done that? I can't imagine. I would have broke down and cried right then. But he did this. And the thing, I don't remember a lot about it, but a couple things I do remember. Number one, it wasn't that great a song, okay? And he didn't have that great a voice. But you know what? It didn't matter. He wrote that song for his wife. And he sang that song to his wife from his heart and a heart of joy. And he sang it to her and to her alone. He didn't really care what everybody else thought. I presume she thought it was pretty good. I've never written a song for my wife. I need to work on that. But he sang this song to his wife. He sang it for her, and he sang it so that she would hear it. And so Israel, they're singing to their Lord so that he will hear their voice. When we come into worship and we sing, we're singing to whom? Not to each other. We're singing to the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. And that's what they did. And they sang to express their utter joy to the God of their deliverance. They know what he's done. They saw it with their eyes. They sing by joy, in their joy to the Lord. They're singing to Yahweh. This is the God of the covenant, the God of the promise, the God who had promised to deliver the children of Abraham out of captivity. That's who they're singing to. The God, as Jim mentioned this morning, the God of the covenant, the God who keeps his promise. Verse 2, this is my God. This is my God, they sing, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. And this is important. They're not only singing, but of course they're singing to him as their God, and the God of whom? Of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. They understand that not only is this their God, but the God of their fathers. And what's interesting about this to me, we're studying Galatians in Sunday school, and Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that by faith in Christ, that we are today their spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. You understand that? We are the sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. And the covenant promise that he has made to us as his church is the same promise he's made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. There is no difference. The promises he's given to us as his people extends beyond what we can possibly imagine in this world into all eternity, where he has delivered and will deliver the final blow of sin and death that shackles us so much. That's his covenant promise. That's his covenant promise. And so the children of Israel, they sing praise to their Lord. And they sing, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Verse 2 again, the Lord is my strength and my song. You know, one of the advantages, if there is an advantage, of getting a little bit older, as I'm beginning to realize in my own life, but one of those advantages is to understand that my strength is fleeting. My strength is fleeting, and I have no choice but to put my full hope and trust in the strength of whom? Strength of the Lord. I don't know about you, sometimes Monday morning, I know why it's Monday morning especially. The alarm goes off, and I'm like, are you kidding? I got to get up and do this again. I don't have the strength for that. You know, the Lord sustains us. The Lord is our strength. And this is what the children of Israel are singing about. And one thing I would say about this too is God never intends for his strength to come as a second opportunity for us. In other words, God never intended that his strength to be the last resort in our lives. It's always front and center. Always front and center. And again, the older we get, the more we realize that has to be true. And he makes a point about this with Israel, really from the moment that he delivers them from captivity in Egypt, that he always would be their strength. He'd always be their strength. When they needed water, which was a requirement every day, he was their strength. When they needed food to eat, he was their strength. When they had to defend themselves from marauding bandits who would come after them, from behind, the Amalekites specifically, he was their strength. And even when he brought them to the promised land, and they had to fight to take it, right? He was always, always their strength. All of us this morning can look back on our lives. Those of us who have lived a reasonable number of years, and we remember acutely how God has been our strength at very particular times, in times of great loss. God's been our strength. Times of bitter disappointment, God continues to be our strength. In the face of rejection, God is our strength. And even when things seem to be hopeless, God's always, he's always our strength. Israel sings. They sing of God's strength and they continue. And I love this in verse 3. The Lord, they sing, is a what? Is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And when I think about a warrior in the scriptures, the first person that comes to my mind has to be David, right? David, that mighty king, that mighty warrior of the nation of Israel. David knew how to wage a war, didn't he? He knew how to fight to win. That was David. He knew how to fight to win. You know, this scene in the Old Testament where King Saul had offered to David his daughter's hand in marriage, you may remember that. And he required a small, so to speak, dowry from David. He wanted 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Bring that to me, he said, and I'll give you my daughter as your wife. And so David went out and came back with 200 foreskins of the Philistines, just for good measure. David was a warrior. David knew how to fight. And I love when he comes before Goliath on the field of battle. David representing the nation of Israel on that battlefield. And he comes to Goliath, who could crush him with his hands. And he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you how? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. David was a great king and a great warrior. But David, as a warrior, stands only as a dim shadow in comparison to the king and the warrior that the children of Israel are singing to. Look at verse 6. Listen to the language they use, singing to their warrior who fights for them. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you, he says. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them like chaff. That's pretty good to have that fighting for you. Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, I love that language, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. All you had to do was just blow, and the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead into the mighty waters. And they conclude in verse 11, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, O Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. And as they sing of course of God's strength, and they also sing of the Lord as their salvation. He is their strength and their salvation. Again, verse 2, and he has become my salvation. One of the subtle but very effective tactics of our world today is to mock the very idea of the need to be saved, right? They mock that whole idea to be saved. In fact, our culture, particularly in this country, in Western society, they recoil at the very notion of the need to be saved. And you may have talked to people who may respond like this. They would say, are you going to try and save me? Is that what you're going to try and do? You're going to try to save me? Or they may say something like, save me? Save me from what? Right? Or some may say, particularly in the southern part of the country, that's language that my grandmother used years ago. That language is dead and gone. That language is dead and gone. We come to the scripture, and the grand revelation of God's word to us is our salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is his word. That is his word. I love Psalm 28:20. God is to us a God of deliverances. A God of deliverances. And to God, to the Lord belong escapes from death. See that? Escapes from death. So people ask us, you want to be saved? Be saved from what? Well, how do we respond to that? Well, what does the scripture tell us? He saves us, as we read this morning, from the slavery to sin. Isn't that amazing? No longer are we slaves to sin. He saves us from a life of futility and despair. He saves us from a life of futility and despair. I read recently an Iraqi war veteran had come home. He'd been home for some time. And he was struggling. He had been involved in some things in that part of the world that he couldn't shake. He couldn't shake. He tried everything he knew to do. He had no desire to turn to the Lord at all. He tried several things in his life. He tried new occupations. He tried being creative, all kinds of things. And finally, he concluded in a note he wrote before he took his life that my only relief I can find is in death. The only relief I can find is in death. But you know what? Christ came and did his work of deliverance to save us from death. He's delivered us from a life of futility and despair. And he saves us, we don't think about this enough, but he saves us from the eternal wrath of God poured out for our sin in judgment thereof. That's what he saves us from. Verse 13, in your loving kindness you have led your people, whom you have redeemed, he said. Whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them in your holy habitation. And so Israel sings of their redemption out of slavery in the land of Egypt. They're redeemed. Most of us are familiar with the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. Very poignant story how Hosea had a wife whose name was Gomer. And unbelievably so, Gomer left her husband who loved her. And she chased after others. She became, if you will, an adulteress. She broke her wedding vows. She turned her back on her husband. And over the course of time, those whom Gomer had chased after turned their backs upon her and they left her desolate. But the scripture tells us that Hosea, her husband, came looking for her. And he found her desolate and unable to support herself, and she was being auctioned into slavery. And Hosea stood up and he said, "That's my wife. I will buy her. I'll buy her back. And I'll bring her home. and I'll call her mine. That, beloved, is redemption. That's redemption. So Israel sings to their Redeemer. In verse 13, in your strength you have guided them in your holy habitation. You will bring them, in verse 17, and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, where you've made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, where your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And so Almighty God redeems his people. He buys us back from sin and death, and he leads us into his very presence to worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. And they sing a song to their Redeemer. 3,400 years ago, the song that they sing at that time is very reminiscent of the scene that we have in the book of Revelation in eternity to come. In Revelation, we see the angel cries out in the face of judgment, who is worthy to open the book, he says? Who is worthy to open the book of the history of God's creation? Who can possibly do this? And one of the 24 elders responds and says, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, and he can open the book. He is worthy. And then in the book of Revelation, it tells us they sing a new song. They sing a new song, and they sing, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He is worthy. He is worthy. And beloved, this is worship. This is worship. We'll stop with this. In the mid-19th century, many of you are familiar with David Livingstone. Livingstone was a Scottish explorer and physician who traversed the African continent, sharing the gospel of Christ, also exploring as he went along his way. And Livingstone, during his travels, saw firsthand the slave trade in Africa and became a leading advocate to abolish that horrible institution. And to say that Livingstone lived an adventurous and dangerous life would be an understatement. I love to read about missionaries and all the stuff they do. It's interesting to me. Livingstone, early in his career, was nearly mauled to death by a lion. And then later on, he was viciously lashed on his face by a tree branch. And so, literally, Livingstone carried in his body the marks of Christ as he went back and forth again, exploring and sharing the gospel in the African continent. And many times in his life, many times, his family and his friends had no idea where he was as he followed the leading of his master day in and day out. And the thing that intrigues me most about Livingstone, though, is now, particularly towards the end of his life, through all of his travels, though his body may become wearied and the ability to do the things a younger man began to fade away, his heart burned with a fire to worship Almighty God, his Redeemer, the one who had delivered him himself out of slavery and out of sin. And the night that he died, he was found kneeling beside his bed. His hands were folded in prayer. And David Livingstone, one who traversed the whole continent of Africa, came to that point in worship of Almighty God. And the Lord, where did he go? In the presence of Almighty God, and the Lord took him. And so he lived. He died as he lived. He died as he lived in the presence of Almighty God. You know, would be to the Lord that we would have a heart to burn with worship of our Redeemer, of the one who has delivered us from the shackles of sin and of death. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would instill in us a desire to worship you as you have intended us to do. I pray, Father, that we would be driven by the love of Christ. That, Lord, you would reveal to us more truly what he has done and you continue to do in our lives, as you have just broken the shackles of sin and death. You've delivered us, Lord, in a way that we can only barely imagine. We cry out to you, Father. Teach us. Keep us faithful. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's any here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, who hasn't trusted you fully, casting their care upon you, Father, I pray you draw them to yourself as you are faithful to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.